It's a pleasure to have you, as it was a pleasure to have Brother Frank, brothers like you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Dom, for that gracious introduction, which everybody can look forward to when I come up here. As you know, and as you've heard, Brother, and as you see, Brother Larry isn't with us this day, but we will do our best to, to try to fill in for Brother Larry. In the mornings, I have a frog in my throat, and even with that, I can't speak as low as Brother Larry, but his lovely voice, we'll miss it today. And his dear wife, Debbie, we understand, is doing well. Most of our classes here today, by the way, and with the exception of two, Sister Anatomic and Sister May Rowe, and they would like to have their love sent, I'm sure, with our text, which is found in Psalms 18, 32, and 33. It is God that girdeth with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. And that's our monthly text in regards to whenever we travel. And I'm sure we want to include those two, and they would have loved to have been here. Bob Goodman yesterday made an announcement, and he used the opportunity to be up here and do a little plug for his Florida conventions. And he had something to offer. I thought, ooh, that was really good. He had two climates, the warm fellowship, being a climate, and the warm climate of sunny Florida. And we have a convention next month, November 21st and 22nd. I didn't know how to come back with a better one than that. So it's warm fellowship with us and cold climate, but we're a little closer. Yesterday, much time was spent on the great Apostle Paul, and of course that was the climax of yesterday's topics of his character and how he fed the church and so on that was brought about by the Vespers, and that kind of really solidifies things in our minds when we look at these things, because they leave imprints in our minds rather than just words on paper. Sometimes when it becomes alive, it's a little bit more, has somewhat of an impact. Those of you that have computers, you know that on the internet, whether it be whether the classes, most classes have web pages now. And at the bottom of the web page, some of the classes offer what they call in the computer language links, which they are. If you were to click on a link, it would take you to another source of information or whatever. This is how the computers operate. And I thought it was very interesting that we also many times have links that are between one, like for instance, the Apostle Paul gave us links. So one of the links that the Apostle provides, and I'll let you work a little early. We're going to take a look at a link, a very important one, and that's found in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn over there, that kind of sets the stage of what the Apostle Paul's intent was. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And actually the first few verses in the chapter, and then we'll stop at the 11th, but just to set the topic. Here, he is in Corinth, and he has a message. He says, "Moreover, brethren," he's talking to everyone, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Now, obviously, he's looking back at his heritage, Israel, for many, many years before his. "They passed under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. They were delivered. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So he's starting to link this together by looking at the old Israel as they wandered in the wilderness and all the experiences that befell upon them. And here we see, actually, there were five blessings that were mentioned in the beginning few verses. And now he's talking about five transgressions that they had. Neither be idolaters as were some of them, in the seventh verse. And that is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit us. Now he brings the church into the picture. Fornication as some of them committed. And fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now here's the link that we all are very familiar with, but this is very important because now it ties that whole experience together. And this link, the 11th verse of the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we're dealing with Apostle Paul yesterday, and we saw all the things that he supplied, but he also makes this area well known that we should kind of center and look at the conditions that Israel was in, ups and downs, being led, being undergoing certain temptations and trials, and now he lines it up with our experiences. So this is really where we're going to look. Now that the link has been provided, we're going to today look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, that's the 8th chapter. And we'll just read the first two verses. And on that we will base our discourse. All the commandments which I commanded thee this day ye shall observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now the setting is that they just got done with the wilderness wanderings. Now these are the things that they learned. Now look at this, because this is important, because now we take this to ourselves. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Now you and I know that we're also in a wilderness condition. There is no doubt about that. We are in the wilderness. And we are looking for this promised land to cross over into our spiritual Jordan. But he led them these 40 years in the wilderness. And here it comes. Now, what was the purpose in all of this? To humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. Now, here you see that these three elements, which Brother Dominic introduced me with, the three character changes, they are necessary to get out of this wilderness into the spiritual condition or our wonderful high calling to be completed. So we have these scriptures to humble us, to prove us, and to know what is in our hearts. Well, this testing and proving and self-examining is taking place right now, as you know. Yesterday, we talked about humility quite a bit, of what is required not only of the elders, but of every dear child of God in order to reach this condition. We're all under that same development process. We're tested. We will also be found worthy to enter into the promised land. So as we examine these three changes, we'll start with the first one, to humble us. As you recall, Moses needed a whole 40 years for this process, to adapt this quality of character, to develop this marvelous attribute. And upon examination of the word meaning of humility, there are a lot of interesting points surfacing themselves when we really dig deep enough. As Israel's wandering in the wilderness needed to develop the spirit of humility, we also remember that the opposites were displayed in Israel. Now, that helps us to clarify to a degree of what humility really is and what it's really required of, what we're required of. So when we study or look at the opposites, it sometimes lets us know how much development is still needed. Not just to say we need humility and need to put it down, put it on. When we see the opposites, then we kind of identify with this and say, oh, you know, this is really some area that I need to work on. The points that will follow may have a different effect on all of us because only we ourselves know whether these characters characteristics are in us. But all the same, they have got to be rooted out, done away with, in order to let humility show forth some of these opposites. Now, the first one that's on the list is proudness. Why you say, well, I'm not proud? I don't know if I fall into that character. To be proud because we accomplish or show pride in oneself. Then there's the next one of haughtiness. Well, these are really tough words. Having contempt or scorn for others. You say, well, I would never do that. Having contempt or scorn for others. This does not always mean an outward showing, but can also be done in secret, friends. We can loathe something, which is a very dangerous area that needs to be cleaned out and worked on. Arrogance, to be overbearing in pride, expresses an unwarranted pride, a state of showing self-importance. Now, these are all the negative characteristics to show what humility is not. Assertiveness, to display a positive or overconfident way about ourselves, and also to be persistent in demonstrating our way. That's a big one. Now, a look at the humility in contrast. Humility is displayed when we demonstrate the proper spirit and manner of expression. Humility will destroy the feeling that we have power over others. There's a propensity in the fallen human nature to kind of have these thoughts that it's manipulating, that we do have some sort of control over others. It needs to be done away with. Humility takes away independence, and we will touch on that thought a little bit later. Humility is to express a deference, in other words, submission. It's a hard thing to do. Now remember, brethren, the apostles' link goes back there, and it was accomplished, actually, by the third verse, if you still have Deuteronomy open to you. He did humble them. It happened. Through all that wandering and through all those experiences. Well, they'd each determine that. Now, back to the loss of independence thought. Did you know that a lot of negative characteristics are suppressed only if we lose independence? Well, you may think that's a strange thing to say. Independence is a wonderful thing. We even have, as a matter of fact, we even have thought of independent Bible students or independent. There's a certain way that we want this freedom not to be tied to anything. Just using that as an example, or to be affiliated with anything, which is good in some respects. This liberty in Christ, which is true, but it's not the same thing. Dependency is what we need. Okay, not independency, but dependency on our Lord, our Heavenly Father, is the driving force that actually makes us lose independency. Only then we're led towards humility. When we are independent, we might not ask. When we are independent, we might not wait. You know, this kind of brings back the thought when we're growing up and being a father of two teenagers. There are, at that time, now they're grown. It goes fast. When they're growing up, they want to be independent. from the control of the parent. And this is also good. But what happens is that they may not want to wait for any decisions. Now the urgency to come and to go as they please comes into the picture. And they may not want to ask for anything. Now because I'm independent, I can do it all myself. But with full dependency on God, we humble ourselves in asking in prayer and then waiting for the answer to be manifest. Now let's just to bring Satan's downfall into the picture momentarily, because we deal with this a lot. This word independency surfaces itself again. Satan wanted to be independent, that he became all the characteristics that we talked about. Haughty, proud, high-minded, arrogant, self-assertive, aggressive. And he wanted power and prestige, all of those things that we talked about. In short, he wanted to be independent from God. Where in his actions do we find humility? You can't. Why is it so hard to get rid of some of these characteristics that stand in our way of becoming humble? Well, brethren, it's always necessary to first identify our problem. That's a major situation. Sometimes we hide from these problems. We don't really want to, I don't know if we say we want to put our finger on it and get on it and work on it. It kind of goes, it comes and it goes away. But it has to be identified. And then, of course, to work on it with God's help. And first of all, we have to know and believe that the problem really exists. We were brought up in a society that promulgates all those negative characteristics. In order to get ahead, in order to progress up the ladder of success, what does the world put out there? You know what it does. The world tells us in our jobs that we need to be aggressive. We need to express ourselves. We need to be heard, which is true to many that go in the world and that want to push ahead, but not for the child of God. We have to look at this from a different aspect and then work on the humility aspect, because the Apostle Paul links us into that picture that this is a foremost quality that has to be developed in our characters. Not so with the Lord people, right? They're not told to ask to bow down or to do different things as the world would, give in. That word never enters into the phrase of the world, to give in to anything. You press on forward. Not so with the Lord's people. We want to progress in another way. A few years ago, again, quite a few, when we were teenagers, a lot of things that we do are kind of foolish when we look back. But the one thing that I remember, and I have an example out of that experience, I'll keep with me forever. We waited, when we were kids, 13, I guess, maybe 14, we waited to for the rainfall in the summer if we had a heavy downpour, and we used to go down to the river and wait till it swells really dangerously, and then we jump in, and then we float down for a mile and a half. Whatever dangers there would be, we were not aware of, because there's fallen trees in there, could snag you or whatever. Make a long story short, as we're floating down, I remember kind of saying, well, what if I had to get ahead? And I leaned over, and I kind of swam into this very swift current. And I swam with all my might. I was swimming real hard, and I looked over as I'm swimming. I'm looking at this one particular tree at the shoreline, or whatever you want to call it. And I'm swimming, and I did this for about 5 minutes till I was exhausted. I look over, and I'm still at the same spot. I didn't go anywhere. And then I got a little frantic, because if you really wanted to get out ahead, you wouldn't be able to. It's only a downward course. And you know, that left kind of a spiritual picture with me, because that is the flow of the world. The current is getting stronger and stronger the closer we reach the end of society or the present system. And we know that our only way that we can be helped in that type of a current, that's against us in a way, because we're in the world and not of it, is with our Heavenly Father. So we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And 1 Peter 5:6 is that scripture found. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. To be under the mighty hand doesn't mean to be even with it or above it. It means that we need development in the attitude of submission. That's why it says under. And if when again, as we said in Deuteronomy 8:3, that's what happened. He did, and he humbled thee. So we can only know our weak points under exposure. As with Israel, they must have felt ashamed when they look back. So perhaps with us, feeling of regrets. But we continue ahead, taking the experiences as lessons of growth. The next thought, he will prove thee. We are and will be a tried and proven people, brethren. There's no other way to make it into that kingdom. We've made the commitment like Israel. We've made the consecration vow to death. And for those that are seeking it, it's the same thing. We only go forward. But these things are going to change us. And proving is one of them. Now, that's an interesting topic. Prove what? Prove what? Well, if you want to go with me to Deuteronomy, we're going to go to Exodus. So we are and will be a tribe of proven people. In Deuteronomy 13:3, the Lord your God proveth you. That's the scripture to back this. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So that's the particular scripture given, that's the intent. Now you say, well, I don't need any of that, right? Because you're already proven that you love God. We're going to get into this a little bit closer as we get into the third point of what they needed to develop. But before we do that, we'll get into the second. So to prove that we love our God in our sincerity, well, that's not unusual. In our natural surroundings, we do the same. We request proofs that sincerity exists in our common vernacular. The proof that we're always looking for is that, well, words are easy. Show me your works through your words or deeds. And Israel's miraculous deliveries from the pursuit of Satan or Pharaoh came the proving time prior to Israel entering the wilderness journey that they also made a commitment. And they made this agreement with God. Now go with me to Exodus 19, 5 through 8. Now, this is prior. Now, they were just delivered, and that's just prior to going into the 40 years. Now, they've come out away from Pharaoh, and the 19th chapter, 5, the 5th verse to the 8th. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders and the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, identify yourself in this picture, brethren. You remember the link. You'll go back to the 5th verse that we read. There's a covenant that's required. We are a peculiar treasure above all people of the earth, just like they were. We're a picture of that. We are and going to be a kingdom of priests, and we are a holy nation. And you see, these are the things that are required. We too at consecration made a covenant, and as far as we know, our desire is to fold that covenant with all that our might and all that we have, just as the Apostle Paul portrayed in his characteristic. But like Israel, the time of testing has come. Now, this is what we say at consecration. Now comes the process. And how wonderful this is, because the time will come that he will prove us. The 15th chapter, in this chapter, the song of the deliverance was sung by Moses. And the people rejoiced in the provisions provided by God. So while you're in Exodus, just back up to 15. And here comes the jubilation, and then singing. And so just read the first two. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel the song unto the Lord, which spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God. I will exalt him. And this is the songs that is in their hearts to do this. No longer were they 3 days away from the great deliverance that happened. 3 days only. And as you are in 15, Exodus 15, 22nd and the 27th verse. So Moses bought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now here comes the first complaint. Now this is after saying that they would do all that they would. This is making a figurative or type. That's what an ensample is of what we read in Corinthians. The type shows that after they've made that commitment, how easy it is to slip and fall. Okay, now here it is. And we're going to read to the 27th now. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of Marah, the name it was called Marah, or that is bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which he then cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. What did he prove to them by making the water sweeter? What would we say here? Well, you know what he did by proving them? He showed them that absolute sustenance is from God, and that's the proof. Here they complained, it was bitter, so the Lord now showed them and proved their character of what they were all about and say, now, wasn't that silly, what you did? Now here, look, what I'm doing for you. It's a proving process. 26th verse, and he said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And there came Elam, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. And everything was quiet and calm. Now all their murmurings and complaints about the water left. 16, if you're right there. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel come unto the wilderness of Sin, and which is between Elam and Sinai, and on the 15th day on the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. That's how long it was. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here it starts up again. Well, brethren, these are pictures especially for you and I. God is going to test us by experience, no doubt. It has happened to us all the time. Are we content? Brother Homer gave a discourse Friday evening, much on that area of contentment. You remember, some of you that were here, you remember the thoughts that were brought out. When we listen to our testimonies, we see that the experiences and testings are sometimes successful, sometimes not. We have the same type of experiences. What was Israel's shortcoming? Maybe we can learn from that and see that it helps us when we get into these situations. that we're not happy with our lot. We're not happy with the room upstairs. Or the faucet turns too hard. Or we could go into all these different areas, brethren. I mean, they happen to us constantly. None of us are exempt. You know what it is? Short memory. And I don't mean from age. I mean short memory to look at the Lord's providences of what had happened before and to dwell on this, and all of a sudden these things go away. That's it. They remembered the comforts, the garlic, the leeks, the onions. That's what they remembered. Little things. Little things that flavored their food. When without all those good things they murmured, perhaps the same tests again befall us. They were not permitted to cross over Jordan. That's the important lesson here, brethren. If we do not start to develop in these certain areas to do away with this, we have a problem. We're not going to develop to be proven and to have that humility. They never saw the promised land, that whole crew, except two, Caleb and Joshua. Let that never happen to us. There again is the picture. Short memories. Are we faced with that stigma is the question. Of course we are with Adamitis, of Brother Homer's thought. You know, that befalls us because from the fall of Adam. But the short memory is to start to forget God's providential rulings, overrulings in our lives. That becomes then a problem. Webster has a good definition on the word prove. It says to establish the validity or authenticity of our wills. He leaves out one important thought, though. God will establish or prove our validity. You know, you hear a lot about that word validation. Well, there is a validation going on. Webster had another one. We need to demonstrate our heartfelt convictions. We say things, but we need to demonstrate it. When we are faced with the things, or without the things that we're used to, how the complaints rear themselves, we catch ourselves, feel sad and defeated once this happens, and we walk away. Why do you do this constantly? But we need to remember, brethren, that our Lord is dealing with us, showing us by exercising or proving us, and like Israel saying, all these things we will do, the complaints started immediately, as it took time and experiences to show them over and over again. Of course, that generation never learned, so it should be different with us. Now we come to the third part, and this part is my favorite, because actually this is what generated this particular discourse. This is a very unusual thing to say, and it really needs to be in depth to be looked at. He says, the Lord will manifest and know what is in thine heart. The question I had, do you know what's in your heart? You say yes. Mm-hmm. I know. The Lord will expose or let us know. That is part of the proving process. Now, the exposure of man's heart is often seen and demonstrated. We don't need examples to go into that. We do not have to show the length and demonstration of proofs to show that what man is capable of doing. We know this in the past 20th century, what imperfect man did. The extreme actions are all around us, and they also stem from the heart. We also know that the heart is, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Here comes the question. I, the Lord, search the heart. The heart is us. We hold the things that are secret locked up in it. You think those that have been married 40 years or longer, that your partner knows all about you? There are certain compartments in there that are locked up, and we hesitate to open them. We hesitate to expose it because it's ours. No one knows what's in there. We cherish its secrets. Do you know what, brethren? We don't even know what's in there. That's the point of what this is all about. We do not even know what's in there. We do not even know what it's capable of doing. You think you have control of yourself? Yes, to a great degree we do. But as we read in Jeremiah, it's deceitful. It lets us know how just and wonderful and loving we are. And on the other hand, it surfaces itself. It lets us know that it can be extremely jealous. See, I didn't remember. Oh, my gosh. Because the situation never took place. You never knew that you had this jealousy. It can be stony without mercy or forgiveness. We marvel at David. We marvel at his prayers, his wisdom of the Psalms. Those words are inspiration and helpful and great blessings. You know, brethren, David was a tried and proven man, and the fruits of his writings came after his testings, and they came after he was proven. Let's just go to quickly to Samuel, 1 Samuel 13, and I'll read the 13th and 14th verse. This is 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Now, this was about Saul's position where Saul wronged the Lord, and Samuel tells him here that he's going to go. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be the captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now this, the point that I'm reading this is because this is the Lord introducing David into the picture, because he was a man after his own heart. The Lord knew David's heart. Did David know his own? Well, from his experiences, we doubt it. The Lord also knows ours. He's to know deep down in our hearts that we can be worked with. Otherwise, there would have been no call. If he didn't know the most inner depth of our being, this is what placed us into this place, that we sit right here. He knows. Many times you hear brethren say, "Well, I can't know why the Lord had called me." That's an indication you don't know what's in your heart, because the Lord does. He would not have honored us. The Lord has a way of showing and exposing what's in our hearts. Now, that process is coming about. Let's deal with the subject of getting to know ourselves. All of us here have heard of the field of psychiatry, right? You have, and I have. Years ago, I don't even know if they do that anymore. You envision a couch and somebody coming in and the doctor sitting there and talking to them. And the doctor is sitting in the session with the patient, and what does this doctor do? Nothing. Hardly anything. He psychoanalyzes. What does that mean? That's a method of treating emotional disorders. The emphasis on the importance of the patient talking freely about himself while under this treatment. He tries to find out what makes the patient tick. But guess what, friends? Without the patient opening up, there is no treatment. Nothing. He could go to every day and go home and pay the money and whatever, and there's nothing going on. Because the patient has to open up. He could go on forever, never be helped. The psychiatrist could not help him one bit, and the troubled patient would not speak. On my side of the family, my nephew has a problem, and I remember that he also went to a doctor, and I asked my sister-in-law, "How's he doing?" "He's not doing very well." I said, "Why?" "Because he goes there and he refuses to talk to the man." That's the end of the line. What's the cure? A pill? An operation? What is it if you were sick and you didn't want to talk? The cure, the understanding, the root causes, understanding himself, the exposure of deep-seated feelings. This is what the psychiatrist works with. This exposure usually is extracted when utmost confidence is exercised by the doctor. Ah, here we go. Here's the story. Here's the real impact of this. It's the doctor also that's focal point of making him comfortable and see if he can get in there. Remember this, dear friends, we too are unbalanced. What gives us the spirit of a sound mind? You ever think that? Well, we know. We have a good answer, the Holy Spirit. Well, our treatment comes from our psychiatrist, our Lord Jesus, our advocate. Now, this is one of the things that I'd like you to take a look at with me if you have. This is in Psalms 139. To me, this is one of the most beautiful and profound areas of self-examination. Psalms 139, the first three verses. Now, again, this is David after these experiences. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, David acknowledges this. He knows that he's being searched and he's known. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now, that's one thing that all of us do. We all know this, that God is dealing with us. But it's like like coming back to our prayers. When we're on our knees or laying in our bed at nighttime and we really get into this beautiful situation that we're on a one-on-one with our Heavenly Father, whatever closet we're in, closet of prayer, I mean, you get to know our Lord and all of this. But you know, brethren, that's going away from us, sort of. In other words, like we're in prayer with him. But the key element now is really the thoughts of verse 23 and 24. That would be our part to do in order to open up. Now, that's the most difficult part, I think, that we could do in our Christian communication, or our communication, I should say, with our Heavenly Father. Now, David here, after all these verses, again, we don't have time to go into this. The 23rd verse says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, do you do this in your prayer, to ask the Lord to kind of look in those corners of your heart without the fear that once he exposes these things that are in there, that we need to develop this? Or do we kind of put this away and leave it in there with the fear that we have to do something about this? You see, that's the prayer part of what David came to. He's asking him, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, this is a total openness to God. Total exposure to him. We don't know everything that's in there, as we said. But this exposure to let God come in to search us and to kind of expose what's in there that needs to be rooted out. Or do we kind of say, well, it's there, but, he'll do it in time. It's the openness of you coming to God and asking for this. This is the most profound statement, I think, in the scriptures of David's life, where he kind of gets into intimacy with his Heavenly Father. Our time is gone. We have some other thoughts, brethren. Real quick. Will we let him and search us and not be afraid? This is the point. And how will our characters be made known? How will the Lord now, if there's something in there that we want to know about to correct, it's by trial. Now it's going to come out. If you have a particular problem someplace, that trial is going to surface, and then you need to work it out, and we all do. How often have you heard yourself say, "I didn't know that I was capable of such a thought or deed"? How could they surface? How could it be possible? Brethren, we have dear ones in the faith who had severe trials, as Brother Dominic just brought out. As I'm looking around in this room, it's incredible, some of the brethren that are undergoing these difficulties. But they rejoice, they come in. I see Brother Sarasi, who's devastated by this chemotherapy, coming in with a smile on his face and giving us the boost. I mean, all of these things. It's incredible what you see. And there are many of others we don't have the time to mention because that's not a testimony to me. But the point is, communication with our Father, prayer and dialogue between our physician, a one-on-one, is necessary in order to reach these particular areas that we're you know, given to us through the Apostle Paul, the link. And to finish it up, we had other characteristics, as you know. Did Peter know his own heart? Well, you know what happened to Peter. It was a process. He was so for the Lord, and he would die for him. Well, that's an intention, but he didn't know what was in there. He would die for him. He demonstrated it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took the sword and whacked one of those guards' ears right off. And then the Lord showed him, put it back. And then later on, he's told Peter what's going to happen. No. No, sir, Peter says, not me. And then when that damsel told him, she said, you were there. You were one of those. Oh, and then it came. Now all of a sudden it was exposed. And why was it exposed? Was it fear? Later on, Peter would not deny Jesus, even if it meant death, right? Was it fear that he went into that? Well, we don't have the time to dwell on Peter, but the point is that when the cock crew three times, the heart was exposed and he wept. And that trial was never forgotten, and none of us forgot that experience, because we deal with these examples that were given by these wonderful apostles and the Lord's people in the past. So we established the link, brethren. In closing, we see that certain changes need to be done in this wilderness condition as we walk through the years of this earth to be humbled, to be proven, and to be shown what's in our hearts. May God give us strength and courage as we strive together and always be ready for the changes in the innermost secrets of our hearts are revealed to us by our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing.